Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Proverbs 18:16-24. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Well, welcome to church, everybody. We are here at the beautiful home of Edwina and Jess. Thank you so much, Edwina and Jess, for opening up your home for us. Again, this is a microcosm of what we see at Every Nation Brisbane all the time when we do get together together. And so we're really privileged to be here with their precious friends, my precious friends here. And I'm just looking around this room, just most beautiful people that you could meet from different nations in this room. And help me help you, because I've just eaten some of the most wonderful food from those nations. I feel like I've eaten a whole nation, and I'm struggling to string these words together. So hopefully we'll be able to get this message across clearly. But we're in this series called Resilient, and today I'm going to be talking about something that really is important to resilient disciples. And throughout this series, we've been talking about what it takes to be a resilient disciple and why it's important to be resilient during a time like this. So you guys know, right, like that resilience definitely is a quality that we should attain to, especially in a time when things are uncertain. Today, the title of my message is Resilientionships. Try to say that after eating what we just ate. Resilientionships. it sounds like a dish we just ate. Resilientionships, how-to friend, basically. Let's just break that down. So how-to friend. When we look at what we talked about last week, we asked a question about what words would be said of you at the end of this life. I know this is like a really morbid way to start this talk. Start with death, especially after eating so much. But like, when you think about what will be said of you, I was thinking about what I've been watching all last week, which is Hamilton. Any of you guys been watching Hamilton? Yes. Yeah, so, or been around the musical. I know my friend Teresa here loves musicals like I do. But one of the lines that you hear constantly in this musical is, who lives, who dies, who tells your story? And so when we think about what would be encapsulated about our lives on our tombstone, you've got to think about not just how you see yourself, but about how others see you. Have you ever thought about this? I know, again, this is a morbid exercise, but it's very sobering to think about what would be on your tombstone at the end of your life of what other people will say about you. Or will it be blank like this because nobody really knows who you are? And so who does live and who dies and who's going to continue to tell your story? When we look at what we're facing right now and in today's society, we look at two issues that arise. And when we think about these issues, we think through the lens now of this COVID-19 situation that we find ourselves in. So firstly, it's the issue that we face of isolation and just feeling isolated from everybody else. And what that's done is it's actually been highlighted through things like quarantine and things like being separated relationally with that connection with people. How many of you here are more, would consider yourselves more extroverted? Wow, nobody. So congratulations, you made it here. there's nothing wrong with being extroverted, by the way. I think extroverts are beautiful people. They draw energy from being around other people. Again, I think you should, okay, before you just claim introversion because you think it's cool, I think you should do a test like the Myers-Briggs test. Any of you guys done that test? Yeah. So I'm a INFJ, right? An introverted, and so I'm about 65% introverted according to that test. Which means that I draw energy from being alone. But there's a difference between being introverted and alone to draw energy, but then there's a difference between introversion and being selfish. You know what I mean? Because some people say, oh, I just like to be alone because I don't want to interact with anybody else. But a part of the reason why God restores that strength in me when I'm alone is so that I have a lot to pour out when I'm around other people, so that I'm able to be energized when I serve others. And hopefully you'll start to see this in this context, because there is a vast difference between being an introvert and being isolated. Isolation says, you know what, I'm going to steer away from relationships with others, and I'm going to just focus on what things are with me. And so I began to think about, you know, especially a lot of you in this room, I don't know whether you've faced this as well. I think about my other young professional friends who are in more hard quarantine nations, and they're stuck in apartments where they can't even get out. And so that isolation becomes a lot harder. I've got single friends who are in places like New York City or even Manila or some African nations, and they're not able to get out. Asian nations where there's such a strict isolation that's been kind of imposed on them during this hour. And I'm, you know, like I find myself on Zoom praying for them a lot. There's tears shared, there's all sorts of anguish. Some of them battle with the, you know, thinking that they're alone in this world. And I think if there's ever a time that we look at the importance of relationship, it's right now. What that breeds also, according to David Kinnaman, who authors the book of which we're going through right now and unpacking this series, is mistrust. Because when you're isolated, you become so caught up in your own thoughts that you're not really open to what's real and what's not real. And so what ends up happening is you start to wonder whether you really can trust the hand of God that you hold on to during a time like this. I've talked to people in this time that we're in quarantine, and I've had the honor of being able to pray for people who are at the brink of whether they believe in God or not because of some of the situations that they're finding themselves in, and having to answer that hard question of, man, if there really is a God, why is this happening? Why am I losing my job? Or why am I losing loved ones to COVID-19? And if we as the church aren't able to connect with people to help them walk through these sorts of hard questions, and not that we would have a simple answer to answer them by, but being able to journey and model that journey for them the way that Christ did with his disciples, then I think we're in a better place of helping to serve that trust in God, and it's embodied in how we trust one another. Doesn't mean we have to have all the answers, right? But when you become isolated, and you're isolated from relationship, and then you're not able to discern which is true and which is not true, what often happens is we start to be stirred in thinking about how we receive our news. So think, for instance, statistics show that the more you consume social media, especially as it alludes towards like fake news or news headlines that tries to grab your attention by stirring up certain emotions in you, whether it is true or not, we've got to understand that, you know, news companies present these headlines in order to get clickbait, right? And if we're isolated and we're not in solid conversation to help unpack this sort of stuff, especially with people who are spiritually mature, that know how to actually help you walk through some of what is true and what is not. Can you imagine being isolated and then being surrounded by all these voices that are trying to tell us, look, this disease is going to get you. Look, this is how racist this person is. Or look, everybody's going to lose their jobs. If the bad news that of the onslaught of what you find from some legitimate news cycles, and then some that are just trying to get clicks so that they can advertise what they need to advertise, then what you often find is a person that is so bombarded with this thought that it becomes so weighty, and you think like you're going to drown under the influence of this bad news. So when we look at, again, we've gone through this earlier in the series, but when we look at the four types of people in this survey that was done in a number of different nations around the world, for people who are between the ages of 18 and 29, I wish I was in that age group. But these are people that consider themselves churchgoers at some stage of their lives or not. We have prodigals who are ex-Christians. So they grew up in church, but they're not in church anymore. Then we have nomads who are kind of Christians that, you know, have lapsed. They're not attending church as much anymore. Then you've got habitual churchgoers that go to church at least once a month, but they're not actively involved in community or involved in church. And that doesn't mean like they might attend. It's optional whether they attend or not. And then when we look at resilient disciples, it's the sort of disciples that will make it through situations like the situation we find ourselves in. And when you look at the percentages, it's only 10% that are considered resilient disciples. So these are people, there's four main qualities. They attend church regularly, but they're also involved in the church activity. They participate in community activity as well. So they understand that when I come to church, it's more than just attending the event, but I'm a part of these friendships and they're activating me outward in the way that I live out my Christianity. And then fourthly, they believe in the death, the burial and resurrection of Christ and how that changes our lives. They believe the Bible to be the Word of God. So those are the four qualities of a resilient disciple. But you'd be amazed how many people claim to be a Christian, but fall more into, if it's only 10%, that means 90% of Christians actually fall into those other three categories. Now, as it alludes to relationships, right? We've got to understand that one of the qualities that is primary to a resilient disciple is that they have meaningful relationships with other believers. So you can see in these percentages, I don't have time to go through them all, but you can see in these percentages the massive drop-off from resilient disciples who are labeled in the green there, even towards churchgoers who attend church maybe once a month, but they're not really connected. They're not really living out their lives in faith in Christ. And so what they find themselves in situations like this is their faith often wavers. So let's look at a couple of them. The church is a place where I feel I belong. How many of you know, like, church is more than, and we've learned this over the last 3 to 4 months, right? Church is a lot more than just the building. Yeah, I know. Like, we're just talking with Teresa about QMC, right? Where we meet on Sunday mornings. Like, just starting to think through, like, church has continued and will continue because it's the people. It's not the building, right? You don't belong to a building, but you belong to a spiritual family. And this, again, is the importance of the church, staying connected. You'll see that resilient disciples feel like they belong. And I want to encourage you guys here today that creating a welcome atmosphere where people can be connected no matter what walks of life, no matter what beliefs they may enter into the fold with. They may, you know, hold differing political views to you. They may hold differing views even to the way that you know, your sports team, or, you know, the way you eat. You know, I'm vegan, or I keto, or I'm paleo, or I just love it all. You know, like, all of this creates a diversity around who Christ welcomes to himself. And so as long as people feel welcome or feel like the possibility of belonging, this is the sort of environment we want to create. Secondly, there is someone in my life who encourages me to grow spiritually. And again, I want to honor all of you, you know, for being that encouragement towards one another. I honor Edwina and Jess as your life group leaders. But all of you, you know, like, I've seen you actively, like, connect with one another to grow spiritually with one another. Now, I think it's really important in a time like this. Like, can you imagine what it's like if you didn't have people that you're connected with to help you grow spiritually? I'm connected to a community of Christians. So it's 82 and it drops off to 33%. So that's the top three there. You can look at those in your own time, but you can immediately see the importance of having meaningful relationships as it correlates towards being a resilient disciple who walks through situations like this. Resilient disciples also have strong networks of relationships. Okay, so the top one says, I have at least one close friend that I trust with my secrets. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but like that should be a prayer of every single Christian, that they have at least one friend that they can open up their lives to. You know, the Instagram generation that we live in, it's very curated, right? Like, so we present our best selves on Instagram or on Facebook, on TikTok, you know, or whatever it is. I'm too old for TikTok, but like, but if I could, you know, but like what my encouragement for all of you is that we pray to believe God for at least one friend that we can have that connection with, where we feel like, you know what, I can be myself around these people, and they're growing spiritually. Like, that this is important. Like, it shouldn't necessarily be somebody from like back in the days who's not good for you, but you can open up yourself to them. You want to open up your life to people that are growing in God, because your relationships basically are, if you look at a Christian model of relationships, it should be people that you love to be around, that you find edification, and then you also want to be like, right? There needs to be qualities around these people that are like, man, you know what? I want that sort of quality in my life. Secondly, when growing up, I had close personal friends who were adults. So it even speaks to the intergenerational nature of the relationships that you have, right? You should, you know, hang out with old people like me that can help, you know, you walk through some of the things that are through life experiences. I actually wanted to say this, guys, because, you know, on behalf of my generation, and I won't say who, but in this room, there may be some who are in the same generation, but like, I wanted to say that it's on my generation now to prepare the next generation for how to handle this life that we're in, how to handle being the church who knows how to embrace those who live in an alternate lifestyle into the church, and to be able to have a biblical precedence for how we live out our lives as Christians, as loving but holding on to the truth of the Word of God. Because people fear that, right? They fear those conversations, or they're like, oh, Christians, okay, as long as you don't bring up LGBTQ, or as long as you don't bring up the racism agenda, or as long as, no, we need to be head on with regards to how we speak the truth in love in those situations, and how we relate, how we grow in meaningful relationships, even with people that may not have the same beliefs or the same, hold on to the same truth that we hold on to in what we find in Christ. And so for the generation that's gone before my generation back in the day, there was a lot of silence around these issues, right? There's a lot of, as long, you know, let me just preach a nice verse that's nice and safe, and, you know, but don't let your faith talk about all these other fringe issues, where that's exactly where Jesus wants us to be, but not in the way where we're marginalizing people that may hold a view that's contrary to our belief, but in a way that actually listens and loves and talks when it's necessary to talk, but welcomes them into our homes. You know, that's the sort of church God has called us to be hospitable and generous and loving the way Christ was loving towards us. Let's go to the third one. It says, I have someone in my life other than family who I can go to for advice on personal issues. 77% of resilient disciples have those people. That's a necessary quality. But look at the drop off. If you don't have that connection in relationship with the people that you call church, or you church attend rather than church relate, then what happens is there's a massive 30% drop off for people that don't hold that much of a value in the relational connection. And this is a strength. I can say and honor you in this room. This is a strength of you guys here is that you guys create an environment for family. And this is what is necessary. This is what is necessary in an hour like this. Like it's good that, you know, obviously in the time that we're living in right now, that because restrictions have lifted, and I pray they continue to lift as healing takes place and the miracle of all that takes place. But you can't eat on Zoom. You can eat on the screen, like Juliano can be on his Zoom screen, and I can be eating on mine, but it's not the same as being in the same room together, sharing friendship with one another. So I honor you for making it out here. It is inconvenient. How many of you know, like, relationships are not convenient? You have to work towards it. Some of y'all are looking like, no, it's convenient. I'm not saying it's a burden, because, you know, like, if you love people, you will go the extra mile for them. And this is the sort of faith that God is drawing us towards, right? Because that's what, like, when I look at the cross, I don't think convenience at all. Like, when Jesus was at Gethsemane 24 hours before he was crucified, he wasn't like, that doesn't look like it's on my schedule right now. You know, like, I've kind of got appointments, Father. You know, like, can we find another way to save the world? Like, if there was a picture of inconvenience, it would be the cross. So let's move on here. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Here's one that, you know, I encourage you to memorize in this context. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In other words, you can tell a person's future by their friends. You can tell where a person is going by the people that they surround themselves with, because they're an accurate picture of where things are going. I see some of you going like, yeah, that's why you're with me, because the wise become wise. That's right. Here's something that we need to understand too. If we're going to be resilient disciples, we must understand that discipleship is not just a class. Classes are good, but they teach a framework. Discipleship is a human relationship experience. So doing life together, I know that's like a catchphrase, let's do life together. And people are like, what does that even mean? You know, like living alongside one another, journeying alongside one another through, you know, tough times, great times, not so great times. That's what discipleship is. That's what Jesus did and modeled for us in the way he discipled his disciples. So when we move forward here, now back to the passage that was so beautifully read earlier, we look at this question, right? How to friend? Anybody here want to know how to friend? Not on the Facebook sense of adding friends, but how to friend. Any of you want to learn that? All right, here we go. Nobody wants to friend. Thank you, Jess. Jess wants to friend. All right. Here's a passage that you might hear from time to time. How many of you, as you're looking at the screen, you might have heard this one before. A man's, let's clarify, it's also a woman's gift, makes room for her or him and brings her or him before great people. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. This can be read a couple of ways when you look at the Hebrew. Number one, it can be read by your talent. If you develop your talent, it will bring you before great people. When I think about, you know, my friend Jay over there, we were just talking about basketball. When I think about LeBron James, right, as he's developed not just as a basketball player, arguably the greatest basketball player of our time, but he's developed also as an entrepreneur and a businessman. It has brought him before great people. You know, he hangs with presidents and the elite in any field. So it can allude to that. But if you look deeper in the Hebrew, the word gift that's actually used there is alluding to generosity. So think about this. If I am generous towards my dear friend Bianca here, it will make room for me in her heart as a brother and as a friend, because she's like, no, Nelly has been a gift to me and given me a gift. So it makes room in her heart as my sister for us to operate in that sort of meaningful relationship. And so one of the greatest things that you can do is be generous. Yes, obviously towards God, but especially towards one another. One of the greatest evangelistic tools that you can have is your generosity, just opening up your life. And it may not necessarily allude to, some of y'all might be like, but Nelly, I don't have money. It doesn't have to be money. It can be the way you use your time. You know, if you're good at gardening, go over and help somebody who doesn't have the capacity to be able to garden. If you're good with cooking, then come be my friend. You know, like just whatever the gift is that you have, everybody is gifted in some way, shape or form. And the one resource that no matter how rich or poor you have, is time. Everybody has time. And so to be able to give of that time in a way that blesses others will make room for you in developing meaningful relationships. So yes, it's about talent, but like even deeper than that, it's actually about generosity, that your gift makes room for you in the hearts of others. So resilient disciples see their strengths or their gifts as tools to serve others. See, whereas in the world, we would be like all about getting whatever I can get, whatever resources I can get, whatever I can gravitate towards in order to better my life. That's not Christianity. Christianity uses any position of privilege or power to be able to serve others. So that may be your time, your talent, your treasure. You use it in generosity to serve others. That's key in building meaningful relationships. How ridiculous would it be to be in a friendship where all it is you feel like you're the only one giving. In marriage, that's what we call a recipe for divorce, because it's just, you feel like it's all about me. I'm just going to keep getting. And before you know it, all you're getting will result in get out. because that's not modeling love. Like how ridiculous would it be if I said to Tina, but I told you I love you when we got married. That's enough. That should last for the rest of our lives. That one time I said at the altar in Singapore, I love you, that should last for the rest of our lives. Like, no, meaningful relationships always give. And it's, if the relationships are strong, it's a constant cycle of giving. The way that we see this in scripture is where the Father honors the Son and the Son honors and exalts the Holy Spirit, and the three in one are constantly giving glory to one another. That's how we see our relationships with one another. It's a beautiful picture of how we use our strengths to be able to serve. I love this from Romans 15. If there's anything I want you to catch this. Strength is for service, not status. I'll say that one more time. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's from the Message. Any strength that we have is for service. It's not for status. Let's move forward here. Matthew 20 also says, and this is Jesus talking, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. If anybody deserves our service, it's Jesus. But he says, no, I've come to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's not just a little bit of service, but he literally gave his life in service to us and in worship to God. So let's move forward. Okay, so we're moving down the track here in Proverbs 18. Verse 17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. So resilient disciples can receive criticism. Ooh, we're meddling a little bit now. As opportunities for betterment. Anybody in this room ever received criticism from somebody? Anybody today received criticism from anybody on the way here received criticism, right? If you're resilient, you won't be shaken. Part of the definition of being resilient is that you're unshakable. It doesn't necessarily mean you're not sensitive to what's being said, but you receive it in ways that help you to be better. You get what I'm saying? So you may receive criticism that's laced in a lot of hate or laced in a lot of just fury against you. But if you have the strength by the grace of God to be able to weed past the ill intent of that criticism and see the nugget of truth that might be there. You know, you got that auntie. If some of us come from cultures where some of our aunties say, hey, you're fatter than before, you know, like you walk into a setting. Like I have uncles that, you know, I'll walk into a setting and they'll be like, hey, some people lose weight. You seem to have found it. We must be cousins. But like, you know, like they, like that obviously, like that intention is not the best, right? It's ill intended. But, and you know, there should be enough security in knowing, look, I'm fine with like being able to separate my identity and not be, and being secure in who I am in Christ. but I do want to be healthy, you know. So it's not receiving their words as in they define who I am, but how do those words help me to be better in terms of being a model of who Christ wants me to be in this life? So it's how you receive criticism. I want to encourage all of you today, and I've said this a few times, but I'll say it again. My sister, who's younger than me, and some of you have met her, Rowena, she gave me a really good piece of advice where she was saying that if your house is burning down, you'll only receive criticism. You should only receive criticism from people who will run into the building and rescue you out, and not from people who will just point at the building and say you were careless in keeping it. You know? So just be careful who you receive right criticism from. Do they really have your best interests at heart? Are they really the ones that, you know, are the meaningful relationships that if push comes to shove, you know that they'll be there with you and for you? I think that's really important. Proverbs 18 verse 18 says, "The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother or sister offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." It's not talking about castles having like pubs, but like the bars, like a jail, a fortified prison. And so what we're seeing here is a picture of resilient relationships being offense free. Now that doesn't mean that you won't walk through life without the opportunity to be offended. But how many of you can testify and know that the more isolated you are and the more mistrusting you are, the more susceptible you'll be towards offense? I've found that in my life, my own life. Again, as an introvert, if I let introversion turn to isolation, I can easily start to believe anything that's thrown at me as like, oh, I'm worthless. Life is meaningless. Or I can be what happens is I'm overcritical of others, but I'm crippled of actually taking steps forward in my own faith. Have any of you found that? Like, I found when I'm the most critical, I'm the least productive. Like, I'm too scared to take steps forward because I'm afraid of the criticism that I often lace towards others. And so when I try to take a step forward, I find myself crippled because I'm thinking, okay, if I'm this way towards others, how many more people will be that way towards me? Think about the way we talk about one another, right? Think about the way we communicate about other people. And some of us, we might even say, oh, it's cultural. Nelia, you know, I come from a culture. I come from a certain cultural background, and at least some of the culture. And I don't think we should embrace it as a Pacific Islander or a Polynesian or even as a Samoan. Like, I don't think that's part of my culture to be mocking, you know. But I've been in environments where like people might say, oh, that's just part of who we are. That's just part of our culture. I don't think it should be part of any culture where you're sitting with others and there's gossip or malicious talk or thinking about other people about this. Oh, that's just the way we are in our culture. It's not healthy. And then what we find then is there's a lack of meaningful relationships in those environments, to the point where if we're criticizing others in this environment, I can only expect that when I'm not there or when I don't show up at the next gathering and I'm not there. Imagine how insecure I feel knowing that that's the way that we talked the week before or the month before in that gathering. Those aren't meaningful relationships. And I think if anything, we should change culture in the way that we speak life about one another. Or if we bring correction, to take people aside and say, hey, you know what? I'm concerned about this area of your life. I may be out of line and pulling you up, but like, as a true friend, I want to be able to give you this criticism from a good place. Resilient disciples refuse to be offended. Just, you know what? I know who my relationships are that are going to help me to grow. And so I'll receive criticism from them in the right context, in the right place. We'll walk aside. And that's actually what maturity looks like, right? If you pull me aside and we need to have a talk where I need to be corrected on something, or if I'm walking with somebody and I see an area of shortcoming, then I need to be able to talk to them about that area. Hey, this is going to help you. I want to just point this out. And it's up to them whether they receive it or not. I don't want to be that friend who I was going to tell you, but just I was afraid of what you might say. That doesn't show true friendship. Like, I should be able to pull my authentic friends aside and be able to say, hey, I just want to help you out here. So just a refusal to be offended. It's a helpful, it's a freeing place to be. And ask for God's grace to do that, because the enemy is always that secondary thought. Have you noticed that? Like, the criticism may come from a good place. Like, if I have a friend, like if I have Miguel here and he says to me, hey, I noticed this about your life, that you're late all the time. At least for when we come together, I notice you're always late. You might want to consider like leaving a bit earlier. And I'll be like, thanks, Miguel. And then I walk away, and then secondary voice comes in. Miguel doesn't love you. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. Anybody heard that voice before? You know what I'm saying? Like that's being able to recognize that voice, that secondary voice, as the voice of the enemy and shutting that down. No, Miguel had the strength to be able to bring criticism to me in the right place, and I refuse to get offended because he wants me to be a better man. You know, I have to have these conversations all the time. Whether, especially like when you do get married, you need to expect those conversations to happen. It's not all rom-coms, right? Like, there's going to be the conversation I have the most with about this is Tina. Like, she's the most accurate mirror in my life. Where, Nelly, I don't think that was the right way to talk about this or bring that in your tone. You came across, what tone? I don't know what tone you're talking about. They don't have a tone. You know, and so it's being able to receive that criticism in the right way, refusing to be offended, learning to say sorry and meaning it, because you know that sometimes you're going to slip up in terms of being able to receive that criticism in that meaningful relationship. Lastly, okay, we're landing the plane now. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. I can testify to that. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Check it out, the same lips talked about here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So resilient disciples use their own words to build up and not tear down. The use of your words, right? Think about it. Think about the way you use your words every day. And we were talking today about Bianca being back at school as a teacher, and then just thinking about the opportunity that she has to be able to use words as a tool to build the next generation up. That gift that God gives us with words is something that we should ask God. How can I use this tongue to build people up, to build meaningful relationships by building people up in my everyday, and not to cast people down by gossiping or laughing at them? And here we land. A man of many companions may come to ruin. By many companions is that we're seeking more placid, shallow, Facebook friend, don't even know them type relationships. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this is where we land here. Resilient disciples are loyal to the bitter end. And these are the sort of relationships we want to have. The resilient relationships that are loyal right to the end. Modeled by Jesus, right? There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And he was loyal to the bitter end, even the end of his own life for us. And he invites us into this friendship with him. It's just beautiful to see that we have this opportunity to have a friendship with God, to walk in that friendship, because he laid his life down for us to invite us into a meaningful relationship. So here's the question I'm going to ask of you tonight, and we can discuss this in a moment. How deep are your closest friendships? And how are their lives, the lives with whom you have those relationships with, how are they worth emulating or imitating? Or are there things that you see in their lives that you want in your own life? I'll read it one more time. How deep are your closest friendships, and how are their lives worth emulating? Before we discuss this, I'll pray. Father, I thank you that you model friendship for us by sending your son Jesus to lay his life down for us. And again, I know it's a constant thing that I seem to be saying a lot, but like, when I think about love, I think about your giving, and I think about that verse, for God, you so loved us that you gave your only son, you sent your son, so that whoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. Father, I thank you that you are drawing us into a place of authentic relationship with you and giving us a capacity to show this love towards one another. Help us to recognize the friends that we have. Help us to recognize where we should invest our time and our effort and our generosity towards developing these relationships with you and with one another. Thank you for friends. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.